your Son honored you in all things. And He was willing to demonstrate His love for you to such an extent that He was obedient even to the death of the cross. And so, Father, for this, and only because of this, we have access before your throne. And we have joy and hope of a future of salvation gathered around your presence. And so, Lord, we are anticipating that day. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, who is currently with us and is moving within each and every heart of your people and upon every heart that does not know you, Father, I pray that He would have full reign and that the Lordship of Jesus Christ would be lifted up. Would you cause us to walk from this room with a greater love for you and a greater knowledge of what that love must mean in our lives. And so, Father, we just pray all this for the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I said I had a bulletin, but I put my bulletin down in my rush for things. So, all right, we'll go over some of the announcements that are taking place. Of course, I do want to welcome you to our service, especially if you're a guest here visiting. We pray that God will bless you through His Word and through our worship to Him. Just want to have a reminder for this evening that it's the first Sunday of the month, and so we are having our prayer service right here in this auditorium at 5:30. So I encourage you to come just a little bit early to the evening service and join us in prayer as we pray for everything that's needed in our country and our community. We'll pray for those of the victims of the hurricane and the oncoming hurricane that's coming up, and pray for events across the world and for God's protection upon His people. And so I encourage you to be here and to be a good testimony to our heart for the Lord, to just pray and call upon His name. Also, just a reminder this evening that we are having our church business meeting. This is our quarterly business meeting for the third quarter in the year. So excited about what God has done, giving a report on that. And we're also going to be voting on some missionaries. And so we've had quite a few come through the summer. And so we're looking forward to having a good family discussion about that. And so come prepared for that. We won't be dealing specifically with our building, though we'll give an update on where we're at in terms of that. But we won't have anything to vote on. I thought it might be possible, but we've come into some, we're just thorough investigation, overturning the stones and things. And so we have even a building committee meeting this evening at 5 o'clock to work over things because we're getting close. And we want to get to that to you as soon as possible. So. All right, so those are the things that are happening today. Just as a reminder, this Saturday we have the teen event going to the pumpkin patch. They'll be leaving here from the church at 1 o'clock. And appreciate your prayers also for our regular scheduled events. Also, I'm reminded to say on Wednesday we're having a missionary. The Childs are going to be coming in, and they'll be presenting their work in South Africa. Brother Childs was diagnosed with cancer during his first term, and so he has been going through a lot of chemotherapy. So I know that he's going to have a testimony of God's grace in their lives, and I'm excited about seeing them. And I encourage you to come on Wednesday night at normal time at 7 o'clock and continue to pray for our jail ministry. We've seen a young man, that becomes a loose term nowadays, but seeing a man trust the Lord in the last 2 weeks, and so it's been exciting. I appreciate your continued prayer for that as well. Just looking ahead, we do have the Seeking the Summit Fellowship this month. I'll be on the 22nd on Tuesday, and we'll be meeting at Brick Street again. So that'll be a good time, always good food there, and good fellowship. Looking forward to that. Our missionary family to be praying for throughout this week is Michael and April Riffle, and they have returned back to Japan off of a short furlough, and they had seen a man trust the Lord right before he left, and they are going to pick up discipleship, so it was kind of tough. They saw him trust the Lord. They went on back on furlough, and they came back, and he's still a part of the church attending, and so they're really excited about that. And especially if you know that culture, Japanese, and especially Japanese men, very difficult for them to get them to come to church and those things. So just really an exciting time for them. So I know they would appreciate your prayers. And then also our family of the week is Dwayne and Ashley Eastwood at Hadassah. I don't believe I've seen them here this morning, so be in prayer for them. I know they've been having some car difficulties as well as some health difficulties too. So keep them in your prayers and reach out to them this week and let them know that you missed them. That'd be a good thing. So, well, I enjoy what we get to do together to serve the Lord. And there's nothing more important than we really do in praising our God together. And so we lift up our voices and sing and praise His name. We'll continue that in this service today.
Hey. Oh. Really? All right. Sorry. I would have had that song already ready to go, but I didn't have a bulletin. 176, and if you're able to, if you would, please stand and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Carry your Bibles, if you would, open to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 4 once again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. God bless the reading of His Word this morning. At this time, we're going to take a few moments to go before this God and spend it in prayer by our seats. Let's see it.
Thank you.
be the cry of our heart, more love to thee. This time we're going to take up our offering, and we get an opportunity to express our love for the Lord in a very tangible way. And I appreciate the faithfulness of the giving of God's people to further the work of the Lord right here in this community. And so we're going to continue that even today. I'm going to ask Brother Chuck Ross if he wouldn't mind praying for offering here this morning.
Turn over now to page 403 and sing the greatest command,
greatest command of all, the greatest command.
last song this morning is More Love to Thee, the song that played there at the offertory. And so turn to page 376. And we'll ask you to stand for this one if you're able to. 376, More Love to Thee.
Thank you.
you, ladies. What an encouraging rendition. The Lord's Prayer as well as Psalm 51 mixed in. And we need that. And words that stuck out to my heart there were, Lord, we want you to be pleased in all that we do. And it goes along with what we're looking at in Sunday school, the theme of today's message, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart. And so excited about what God has to show to us here in the Word of God and to the Scriptures. And before we jump into that, as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll invite the children to head to the back and be a part of Children's Church. Deuteronomy chapter 6, to the portion of Scripture that was read to us earlier in our reading. I want to ask you an introductory question here for our message and our thoughts today. Are there people that you just love to be around? I mean, my uncle was like that when I was a kid. I mean, I love my mom and dad, you know, but they were mom and dad, you know. They were sensible. They were the ones who said yes and no, mainly no, and they kept me on the right trajectory. My uncle came around. He was a God-loving man and those type of things, but he was spontaneous. I mean, our family structure was very, you know, we knew what we were going to do. We knew what was going to happen, and he was just kind of like, you want to go driving in the mountains? You're like, what? What? Can we do that? Is that real? Well, let's do it. Get in the car. Get permission. Oh, yeah, let's go. Oh, shoot. And we go off and just, we're like, where are we going? I don't know. What? I'm like, just blow my mind. I'm like, how can you live like this? Now, I'm more like my dad than my uncle, but he was just a person that if there was ever someone to be around, and we had a chance to get around some family, and it was interesting to overhear my kids talking about their brother-in-law in a similar way, where they were like, no offense against me, but it's just like they were like, oh, I can't wait. Uncle Aaron's going to be there. Oh, it's going to be so much fun. He adds such energy and things. And I'm sure that there are people in your life that you just love being around. I hope you married that person that you love being around. You say, man, I enjoy being around that person so much, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with them. And you're still enjoying being around them. When you think about this, if someone that you just love them, if they knocked on your door and you opened up and you saw them, how would you feel? You weren't expecting them, but they showed up, and all of a sudden, man, you're delighted. Man, I'm so glad to see you. And you mean those words. You know, if they told you, this person, now kind of switching a little bit of emotional, I don't mean to do a roller coaster, but if this person, you know them so well, if they were to tell you something painful about yourself, you'd listen. You'd hear them out because you know that they love you. You know that if you were in great adversity, I mean you were in trouble, you know that you could call on them. And they would do everything that they could to help you. I want to ask you, is God one of those people? Is He someone that you love? Because the Bible gives us the most important, the greatest command to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Let's look at that passage of Scripture, shall we, this morning? And there are three things that I want us to see. I'll just give you the whole outline right here in front of you. If you want to mark it down in your bulletin ahead of time, go ahead. I won't fuss. But I'm going to give it to you, so don't worry about it. The first thing that we're going to see when we look at this verse is that there's an action. He is commanding us to do a specific action, and that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. All right, see that? There's an action. Then that we need to see that there's an object to that action. Thou shalt love who? The the Lord thy God. And then there's a scope of the love. What it means is how much? With all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Okay, so we're going to break this verse up into three parts, and we just, on the way that the Lord has worked into my heart, I think where we need the most amount of help is in the first part, in the action. So if you look at your bulletin, and you have one of those, you can follow along in that. You'll see that most of the message is going to be devoted to point number one, but don't worry, point two and three should follow in short succession. And just kind of wrap up what we have seen here in point number one. So the first point that we need to look at here is the action of love. And the first aspect that I want us to think about is its importance. This is given to us right here at the beginning of chapter 6. It's a summary of the Ten Commandments. And when we were talking about the Ten Commandments, we looked at how Jesus used this word and from Leviticus chapter 19 to summarize those two commands, all of the law. But he doesn't provide those back to back. Jesus gives that in the New Testament, but not right here. And I think in Deuteronomy, really, if you think through it, loving the Lord thy God is what motivates you to love other people. And truly it is the foundation stone of everything else. And so if we were to say, is there some umbrella command? Is there something that you, if you could just kind of coalesce and bring together all of the laws of God and just get it down to one point, but that really pulls it all in, it's in this command. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. On these two commands hang all the law of the prophets. It's a giant umbrella that encompasses, summarizes every law that we're going to find in from chapter 6 through the theology section of chapter 11 or the application section of chapter 12 through 26. Everything is going to be the outworking of this command. It's that important. Part of the reason why I say that is because sometimes we think of the Bible verses, they all look like blades of grass to us. The lawnmowers come through, and anywhere I look, I can read this particular place, and I'm like a bird from the sky looking down at all these individual blades of grass. And I'm like, well, oh, he just took that particular blade of grass. But actually, the Bible is constructed in such a way that there's introductions, and it's like a house. It's not like a blade of grass everywhere and each individual straw. There's actually there's like an introduction that's like a porch that leads you into the main idea. And the reason why I try to give you the structure is, if the book of Deuteronomy was a house, chapter 6 is you've stepped out of the front door. I mean, you've stepped off the porch and you're ready to enter into the house. And I'm telling you, Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 is the wreath that hangs on the door. It's that important. It's front and center. And so when a lawyer came to him and said in Mark chapter 12, you know, what is the first commandment of all? He went to this one, this command that the Jews repeated morning and night, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It's right there. They had the knowledge. They understood what it is. And he says, that's it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And Mark, he says, with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength. It's a beautiful aspect. And what this man responded back to Jesus and said, ah, to love God with all your heart and soul and strength, he says, that is more than all the whole burnt offerings, all the sacrificial system. It's more important to God. And what Jesus said to him, he said discreetly, he says, thou art not far away from the kingdom. You're close to getting it and understanding what I am trying to communicate to you. And so there's a sense in which, if we use the analogy and not an umbrella that summarizes all the law, but you said, hey, pastor, could you give me an engine? I mean, if I had that engine inside of me rumbling and purring, then I know that I could get to the destination that God wants me to get to. I could fulfill and do all of these things that God asked me and all the works that God wants me to do. And it's right here in this commandment. If you will love the Lord thy God with all your heart,
You'll have everything that you need. As we sang in the song of the greatest commandment of all earlier, reciting to us the words and bringing back to us the memory of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've got all the sacrifice and all the work and all the service and you do not have a love for Jesus Christ, it profits you nothing. That's the words of the Scripture. This is an important passage of Scripture. For us as a church, as me as believers, when I evaluate my own life and say, God, talk to me. How am I doing? This passage is at the forefront of my understanding of what God is evaluating me by. Do I love the Lord thy God with all my heart? Parents, this is the benchmark of all your training. This is the goal of all your instruction. This lets you know if you're doing a good job. It's what I look to and say, do my children love the Lord their God with all their heart? My goal is not that they'll grow up and not kill someone, though I hope that's true. It's not that they'll be some, but they will love the Lord. There's a positive value that must be seen in our lives. This is of immense importance. So, if I've tempted you to think about the importance, then maybe our antenna will be up to think about the meaning. What does the word love mean? And I encourage you to just do a study. If you have a Strong's Concordance, you can look it up on the basis of that particular word, and you can find this word used hundreds of times in the Bible. And when you do that kind of study, it can help you to understand what does this word mean. Someone may say something along this line. This love is demonstrated mostly by actions, and it really is not speaking about the affection or the emotion of the heart. But actually, this word, what you do is you look at the mundane usages. So I will just give you the first five references to this word in the Old Testament, and you'll get a good picture of what's going on. God told Abraham to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You think that was some academic love that he had? No, this is the love of a father to a special, unique child of promise. Second reference. Isaac brought his mother Sarah into the tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Does that sound like a dispassionate love to you? Shake your head no. That is describing the love of a man for his new bride. How about the third one? Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Here again, back in the family relationship, and you can see from this, I put down affectionate desire for the object that chooses one over others. When you choose a wife, you're choosing one over others. Abraham had a special son, Isaac he loved, not Ishmael. Here he's saying Isaac loved Esau. And I'm not saying that's a good practice, okay? As a father, you should love all your children, all right? But this is just the reality. He was a man's man, and he said, man, I love your cooking. I love your venison that you bring in. I love Esau. That's what he loved. And Jacob was kind of a mama's boy, and Rebekah loved him. And so there was this kind of favoritism that was going on. But you can see that they were choosing one over the other. Interesting, the next reference is Isaac speaking to Esau and says, I want you to kill some meat. And he said, make me some savory meat, such as I love. You know, this word love can be used for food. Now, we kind of get on to our kids about that a little bit. And we tend to exaggerate in our conversation, don't we? When you say, man, I love this spaghetti. Do you really? Well, the Bible talks like that. But then they got over there. These green beans, I hate them. If I eat them, I'll die. You know, like, no, no. You dislike them. It's all right. You like this. We try to use words in appropriate context. But here it's interesting. You know, the Bible can use this word for food, for loving something. This is what I preference. This is my favorite dish. Above all the others, that's the one I love. Genesis chapter 37. I don't think this is the fifth reference, but I pulled it out. So I had five. Those were the first four. This is another one in Genesis. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. You see the favoritism, you see this, but there is a particular, special, affectionate love that makes that person say, you are the best of all that I have. You are my favorite. This is the dish that I savor, that I delight, that I love. You know what God wants us to have? An affection for Him. That when you think about loving God, it's not the same as, let's take it into the food analogy here. I think sometimes we say, you need to love God, and what sounds like in your ear, I mean, you would never say this, but you'd be like me as a culinary chef saying, here's some cardboard, you must love it. Everybody's going to take a bite, and you just all take a piece of this cardboard and chew on it. Do you all love it? You love it? And we all, because we're in this religious cult, oh no, I'm going to lose my thing here. Come back to me. Don't turn off. Talking too long. All right. We all just agree and say, oh yeah, we love the Lord. But you know what? You bump into some people along the way and you're saying, you know what? I don't think they say that. I think they genuinely love the Lord. And they are delighted in Him. And when we're going to come to the object, I'm going to try to convince you that God does not taste like cardboard. He is the best cuisine you could ever eat. He is the most lovable of all persons. I realize that's an impossible thing for me to communicate by words, but there's a sense in which the only people who are going to believe me are the ones who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And you have experienced, you know this love that we're talking about. Do you know that the word love, through this same word, is used often for friendship in the Bible? In fact, it's actually translated as a noun when it refers to Abraham two times in the Old Testament as thy friend. It's someone that you have this familial love with them, that just aspect of a friendship love, that you just enjoy being around them so much you want to be with them. You have to think about that in terms, is God your friend? That's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about in the Old Testament that Adam walked with God. And then he went on a walk and God was with him. He wanted to meet God. He wanted to be with God. He was his friend. And that expression is used throughout the Scripture to talk about those men who had special relationship with God. Not special in the sense that you and I can't have it, but the special in the sense that it's open to all of us and God wants all of us to walk with Him in this way. Friendship becomes a good way of thinking about this. Of course, it's more than friendship, but the love that's characterized in friendship should be there. Now, clearly, there is an active choice of the will in regards to this. We think many times that love is just something that springs upon us. You say, well, I never loved green beans. My mom and dad made me eat them. Or I was thinking about the other day, my mom was talking to me about it, and there's two foods that she fed to me all the time. I think it was bananas and green beans. And one of them, I got to the place where I couldn't stand them anymore. And the other one, I still like to this day. So I don't know why that is. But as a baby, she said she would just keep continuing. I think it was carrots. I like carrots to this day, but I can't remember. My memory's kind of going. But the point is, there are certain foods out there that it's not really your choice, but you just don't like them. And God says, you got to love these green beans. And you're like, I just don't like them. And we're like, I can't help it. I just guess I don't. No, it's a choice of the will in which you say, this thing is of greater value to me. I am going to put my delight and my focus and my attention, even my submission as it comes to God, that love for God is demonstrated in obedience to Him. It's not just... So there's an element that... two points I want to make here. One is, you can do this because God's commanded you to. He's going to enable you to do what He commands. On the second side of things is, it's not just a feely relationship that says, oh yes, when I think of God, my heart flutters. That's wonderful. But the measure of your love for God is not the goosebumps on your skin. The measure of your love for God is the command that you obey. That's how God measures it. And we can deceive ourselves and we can say, oh, I know God. Oh, I love God. And the book of 1 John is going around saying, hey, guys, you say that you know God. You say that you love God, but you're not keeping His commandments. You're not loving your brothers. He says, you're deceived. You have to test love by obedience. Exodus 26 says, He shows mercy on the thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 11:22, if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord thy God. See how he defines it? The love ultimately is a loyalty to God that will not stray away from what he has commanded. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. The Bible couldn't be more clear. In fact, I love John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know when you're loving God, when it's not just that you say, okay, oh, God says I got to do this. I got to go to church today. Oh, man. Get up in the morning and say, wife, did we go to church last week? She said, no. All right, we're going this week. Oh, man. Okay. You know, and you come to church and you're doing because you feel like you got to do it because God's looking over you. He says, you're not truly loving the Lord from your heart, because when you love God, you do what He says and it's not a burden upon you. Now, I understand what that's like. I feel like I lived like that for 4 years as a committed Christian from 12 to 16. And I have the date written on my Bible. This is not this one. Actually, it's in this one right here. I could probably pull it up if I wanted to, but I think it was 2000, maybe it's 19, yeah, I think it was like 2000, year 2000. I wrote down beside it, January something, 2000, and I said, may it never be again. Now, I can't say that that's always been true, but I remember that feeling of like, oh, it's not that I have to obey God, I want to obey God because I love Him. You have such a relationship with Him. His commandments don't feel like a huge burden that you're sagging under. That what God wants you to do, you're like, oh man, God's always, He's always pushing me to do that, and I'm always feeling this guilt and this frustration, and I'm bucking and bucking underneath that. What I'm missing is the love of God, or love for God. In this statement here, I believe that part of what's going on, this love for God, is a pledge of a lifelong loyalty to serve God. There's an occurrence in Exodus chapter 1, 21, where if someone could be an indentured servant to someone for 7 years, if they were in debt or something along those lines took place, and in the seventh year they were able to go free. But if when they went into that service, they were given a wife, and through that, they have, from their master who they were serving, they got a wife and they had some kids. God says, you can go free after 7 years, but you can't take your wife and your kids with you. Now, we're not here to necessarily talk about that particular part of it, but the part that I want to focus in here in verse 5, he says, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, and I love my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. I'm so happy right here doing what I'm doing with my family, with my children, with the service, my boss. It's all good. Man, I got the gravy train right here. I don't want to leave. I love this. God says He can come to the gate of the city and they would put a mark upon Him that would say He is now becoming, willingly becoming the permanent servant, slave for this man. A whole different idea of servitude back then, in which someone could actually have that kind of good relationship with their master and service. And that was all intended in terms of what God intended through that element of servitude. But the point here is this love that you're saying is, He says, you shall love the Lord thy God. And He says, you need to cleave to Him. You need to stay close to Him. This is a pledge of loyalty to God. Every time they said it, that I recognize, I want to follow the Lord God. I want to be His servant. Isaiah 56:6 says, the son of a stranger. That means the idea of a Gentile, a foreigner, on the outside, looking in. He doesn't get to have the promises. He doesn't get to have this God. But he says, he shall join himself unto the Lord. Say, I want to be in. I want to have that covenant to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. He says, don't think that you're on the outside. I've made you on the inside. You're a part of my covenant. You know, that's what God wants from His people. When you said, I want to be a part of this covenant with God. I need that salvation. I don't want to be separated from God eternally in a place of lake of fire and hell and brimstone. I don't want what comes to those who are wicked. I need to be a part of the people of God. I need the provision of God. I need the love of God. When you came to Jesus Christ and you called upon His name, for salvation, you are making a pledge and a covenant with the Lord of lifelong loyalty to serve Him. This is what He's calling for us in this love. You know, it's interesting. You can take the parallels that are put around this. I've given them there in your notes. I'm just going to go through them quickly. The fear of the Lord, to walk in His ways, to serve Him, keep His commandments, cleave to Him, obey His voice. What do you mean by parallels? Other places in Deuteronomy are going to say, this is what the Lord doth require thee, to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God. See how loving that he mentioned here in chapter 6, verse 5, is one of now four different commands? So now we can see that fearing the Lord, walking in His ways, serving the Lord, all of those are expressions of what it means to love the Lord. The love that says, I don't want to run away from God, I want to run to Him. Think about how fear and love work together. My children fear their daddy, but it's not in the sense of terror. Dad's going to come flying off the handle. There's a sense of, if you don't obey, you have consequences. And so it engenders fear, but when Dad administers the consequences, where do they turn for the comfort? They know that there's no other comfort beside the one who loves them. And it can give that to them in that moment. We can fear the Lord and love Him. To walk in His ways means, where did He go? Where did God go? I want to find Him. I want to be with Him. Well, I'll tell you this, God walks with the righteous. Okay, I want to be righteous. God loves those. He listens to those who are helpful in terms of ministering to other people. And you say, you can go through Psalm 112 versus Psalm 11. It's the character of God versus the character of God's people. And you say, this is who God is? I want to be like that. Because anything that offends my God, that keeps me from having a relationship, I want that out of my life. If He's truthful, then I want to be truthful. Walk in His ways. To love Him, serve Him. Every action that I do is filled with gratitude. And you'll see in there in the blue, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. This is a repeated refrain in Deuteronomy. I'll give you another one. Deuteronomy 4:29. We've already looked at this one. Thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. If thou shalt find Him, if thou shalt find Him if you seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Another way you can find parallels are the very same phrases that are used in relationship to this. He said, if you'll seek the Lord, then that is a way of describing what it means to love the Lord. So I'll give you a few others here. If you seek him or trust him, Psalm 5:11 says, all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let all those that love thy name be joyful in thee. There's the parallelism. Trusting in the Lord and loving the Lord are two of the same actions. You love him, you'll trust him. You don't trust him, you're not loving him. To remember him. Chapter 6 here is going to go on down to verse 12 and say, when you get all these wonderful bounties and you're so filled with blessing and God just poured out so much blessing in your life, beware lest you forget the Lord thy God. You've got to remember him. Do what is right in his eyes, verse 18 tells us. Praise him is a part of this. If you love the Lord, then you're going to praise him. Your whole heart is going to be filled with this. That I'm excited to praise God. If you came to this service today and you said, man, I am not a great singer, but I'm excited about singing some of these songs about who God is, that's an expression of love towards him. But if our mind wanders and we're thinking about this and that and we're not really engaged in this, what we're doing, we're falling short of what God expects of us in terms of loving him with my whole heart. Seeking him. Prayer to him is interesting. In Psalm 119, verse 56, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. You know, God wants us, if you love God, you're going to be begging God for his grace and his favor in your life. And even in repenting, you can demonstrate love towards God. Jeremiah 24, 7 says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. What does God demand in the Scripture that we do with all of our heart? Those things are going to be paralleled to this understanding of loving God. Because if you love God with all your heart and you're trusting God with all your heart, you have to be doing those at the same time. Does that make sense? How I've come to those conclusions, and I'm providing you the references there for that, just to help you get an understanding of what that looks like. So, when it comes to application, it means that God is first in my mind. You think of him. You consider him in all of your decisions. I love the song that says, in Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. I just think about you and I am comforted. How many times have you been in a place where you're agitated, you're concerned, a problem is bigger than you can handle, and then all of a sudden, like a light that shines in a dark room, you remember the presence of your God and what is true about him, and you are filled. The situation hasn't changed, but your heart's changed. You're filled with comfort because he is at the forefront of your mind. I believe it's the song, Be Thou My Vision, that says, thou art our best thought by day or by night. You will never think a thought sweeter or more glorious or better than a thought about who your God is as he has revealed himself to you. You say, what is the most enjoyable thing for you to think about? What does your mind constantly run back to? Oh, yeah, that's my hobby. Well, I don't mean to put up I think we could get a really bad guilt complex here because there's lots of things all through our lives here. Every single person has tons of things that you love, and they're delights to you. And all of those things are created by God. I'm going to try to make that point in just a moment. God wanted you to enjoy those things. But is he first in your mind? You say, when you come down to making decisions, what is the weightier part in your mind that says, no, this is more significant to me? You know, this is my hobby over here, and you know what? I might have to miss out on some godly activity, some church function, but man, I love this so much. God's things gets jettisoned while my pleasures and delights, I hang on to them. Or does it come to say, oh, well, man, I was going to do that, but you know what? This is more important to me. I love God so much, and I'll just have to do that another time because this is more important. This is and something we have to remind ourselves. This is the God that's done these things for me, and I'm putting my stake down right here. I love Him more than anything else. We have to make those kind of choices. I'm not here to give you a specific application, but I've had to make those applications in my own life. Certain things I love, hobbies, enjoyments, have to kick those things out or push them, make sure that they're in a subservient. Nothing can be subjective. Paul says that I will not be brought under the power of any. Nothing will control me. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is going to be what I live for. So we talk about our mind, what we think about, but what is He first in your affections? You say, what do you love? Well, see, what do you gravitate towards? Do you move away from the object or you move closer to the object? You'll learn a lot about whether you like that object or not. Do you want more of that person? Someone says, you know what? You've got an entire free 3 hours this afternoon. There's nothing you have on your... You say, oh, buddy. Oh, goody. And someone says, why don't you spend some more time with the Lord? You say, nah, that doesn't sound very enjoyable. I don't really have time to spend more time with you. You understand what I'm trying to say? If I gravitate toward the Lord and I say, yeah, I want to be with Him. Yes, I want to spend more time. I'm desirous of that. I've got so many other things in my life that are filling up my responsibilities. I can't spend enough time with Him in my daily activities. But I can on this day. Where is your affection? Do you desire, delight in God? You say, if I could have anything happen in my life, what do you wish could happen to you? Would it be like the song that we sang, my deepest prayer and desire when I come before God, more love to Thee. That's what I need more than anything else in my life. I need to draw closer to God. Is He first in your affections? Is He first in your will? Do you choose Him above all others? Is there no other allegiance that you would allow to become more important to God? You know, we have to sacrifice ourselves to love God. That's why God says, whosoever shall love his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. There will be a time when God says, give up your Isaac. Put him on the altar. Your beloved son, sacrifice him to me. And He will test you to say, because God tested Abraham to say, do you love me? And when he came down and Abraham about put the knife in Isaac's heart and God told him not to, and he says, now I know you love me. I know it. God's going to test each and every one of us. What do you choose to do first in your day? What's at the top of your priorities? Here's a good indicator for us. What do you spend your money on? We can have all kinds of talks about what our priorities are, but when it comes to actually chunking out the hard-earned cash that we have worked so hard for, you will know where your priorities are. As Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we're investing a lot of money in our own recreation, a lot of money in our own children, a lot of money in these type of things, and we have very little for the Lord, it's an indication that our love for Him is small. What is the last thing that you would sacrifice? The very last thing that you would sacrifice. We'll find out. What is the most important to you? This is a very powerful thing. And I hope when there's an element in which we've come to this, we say, whoa, I need more love. And you say, I want to just encourage you that there's a source for this love. This love for God does not come out of the empty recesses of your heart, but is actually a reflex towards God. The Bible says, what comes first? My love for God or God's love for me? We love Him because He first loved us. What you need to understand is, when this relationship is working, is you're getting into the current and the flow of the avalanche of God's love towards you. And it's filling your life up and blowing you away so much that you turn around and say, God, I can't help but love you in response to who you are. It is the love of God that draws us to Him. Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And ultimately, Deuteronomy is going to put quite an emphasis upon the love of God for His people that preceded even His call for their love for Him. And what's amazingly is that really this love comes as a consequence of the work of God in your heart. What's fascinating to me is He's put at the front door this wreath here that is Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord thy God. We know that with confidence that this is so important because of how Jesus determines it. But it's interesting that you come to the back of the book and He has told Israel all the things. If you've got to choose life, I mean, choose life, everybody, quick. And as if you don't, here's all the bad things that are going to happen. You come to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, He says, and when all those bad things happen to you, because you're not going to love me the way you should, and you're not going to choose life. And we know Israel's history is exactly what God said. But He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring you back into the land in Deuteronomy 35. And He says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. Not circumcise in the flesh, but circumcise deep down in the heart. I'm going to do a special work inside of you to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. At the end of the book, He's going to tell him the work that He's going to do through the new covenant to bring them to this heart of love. And so when you pray and ask God to help you to love Him more, that's exactly where we need to seek that love from. Because it's the work of God that works in our hearts, that stirs us and motivates us and empowers us, fills us with the love of Jesus Christ for God. Let's look at the object of the love. And so we've examined the first point. The second point is the object of loving the Lord thy God is the object of love is the Lord thy God. I want to tell you, He is altogether lovely or lovable. That's what the idea of glory is all about. It is things that are desirable. It is things that are beautiful. You say, I wish the world was like this. Well, God is like that. Now, if you have a proper understanding of God, we will want every single part of everything that He is. You will approve of every single decision He's ever made when we get a perfect mind. It's interesting. The Bible will say, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice. And we could go on. I've got quite a few references here of all the things. I love the Lord, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and the plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. All the actions of God, His choices. You say, I love the Lord because of what He's done. Can we just examine a little bit in short what He has done for us? This Lord is your Creator. You think of everything that you've ever enjoyed in life, God created it. And He created it so that you would enjoy it. And many of the things you don't have the capacity to enjoy, someone else enjoys. And He's made it for them. Even your life itself, your family, your food, your animals, all the beauty that you see. I mean, have you ever seen flowers? Have you ever seen some arrangement of colors that just goes, wow, God did that. Ever heard some music that's just beautiful and powerful? Have you ever heard an address of oratory or something that just moves you? Anything that's good, anything that you love, anything that's a blessing, God created it. He's the creator of this world. He's a good God. Not only is He the creator, He's the sustainer. It's not just that He created all this and He wound the clock and He sent it off and like a cruise missile and now we're just kind of whooping around the sun and we're just in this perpetual cycle. No, He has every moment sustaining everything in its creation. A bird cannot fall over without His absolute acquaintance and knowledge and control. He is involved in every part of what He has created. He sustains the life and breath and gives food to everything. He's the one who's preserving every good thing that's good in your life. Everything you like. And we say, I'm holding this back from God because if He gets a hold of it, He's going to destroy my life. God doesn't need our permission to destroy our lives. He could do that without me giving to Him what He's asking. You trust Him, submit it to Him, and watch Him bless. He is the sustainer of all that you enjoy. He is the revealer. Did you know that God wants you to know Him? I just look at it, and I've never thought of this before, but it really is amazing. Did you know that the sky above us is transparent? God could have made an atmosphere that sustained life, and it wasn't transparent. In fact, it's the only atmosphere in any planet that we know of that is transparent. Why did He make it transparent? You tell me. So people could see through it. So that we would see what He's created. So that we would know how powerful and mighty He is. Do you know what? He also wrote a book so that people could see it and could read it and get to know Him. And He sent His Son so that people could get to know Him. God is actively, I'll tell you, what's God doing in your life? He is actively working so that you can get to know Him better in every part of your life. He is the revealer. And we haven't even got to the best part yet. He's the Savior. He planned it. Your salvation from before the foundation of the world. He sent His Son, His only beloved Son, to die one of the most horrible deaths that a man could experience in torture. His blood was shed so that we could have our sins forgiven. And He sent His Spirit so that we might believe upon Him. And He applies the blood to our lives. But God commended, He's shown His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you give me one reason not to love God? Do you have one reason in your heart, in your mind, that you're thinking of saying, I cannot love Him because of what He did? Many times we misunderstand or we misinterpret His providences. There are mysteries and things that are going on. But I'm going to tell you, there's a man who loved God. His name was Job. God had a good purpose for him and all that he went through. There is no legitimate reason why we ought not to love this God. He is the Savior. And then I want to finish on this last point. What is the scope of this love? He says that you and I are not just to love Him half-heartedly. Or sort of. He says you and I are to love Him with all of our heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might. I have heard those expressions all my life. And I have wanted to know what did they mean. And I've had an opportunity this week to investigate that. Now, I'm not as necessarily as satisfied as I'd like to be, but I feel like I have a better understanding of what those words mean and what's He trying to communicate. Let's look at each one individually. Heart. Heart, and it's used 252 times in the Scripture. If you want to do a study on it, just look up the word heart and just keep following wherever it goes, and you'll find that in every part of the capacity of man, the heart is used to describe it. Emotions, mind, choice. It describes the entirety of the inward man. It's your heart, your inward being. And we can provide reference for that. Soul. What is the soul that's talking about in this passage? The word soul is the word, and I'll give you, it sticks with me, it's a fun word to say. In Hebrew, it's nefesh. I'm going to say that five times, it's really fun, nefesh. That was one of the very first word studies that we had to do in Old Testament theology when I was in school. It's used 757 times in the Old Testament, so it's used a ton. And the variety of the way that it's translated is so vast that it really provides a great introductory study for someone to be able to kind of just blows your mind a little bit. The aspect here is most of the time it is referred to as, I'd say, almost 500 times in our Bible it's translated soul. Other times it's translated life or person or creature. A nephesh is someone, it's the real you. It's who you are. It refers to the entirety of your person. I'll take one example of this. Psalm 103, verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." What is your soul? It is all that is within you. It refers to the entirety of who you are. It can refer to you and say, when Jacob came out, he said he had 70 souls. It means 70 persons. It's the entirety of that person. You have a soul. You are a soul in that regard. And then look at the word. It's interesting. Heart and soul are paralleled from in Deuteronomy 10 different times. And it always says heart and soul, heart and soul, heart and soul, because those two are two synonymous expressions for the inward totality of man. And this is the only place that it adds a third word, and that is the word might. What do you think that word might means? It's not what you think it would mean. We think of the word might as in terms of strength or power. That's not this word. This word means very. It means greatly. It's a superlative for excess or effort. So love Him with all your heart. Love Him with all your soul. Love Him with your very everything you got. That's why it's translated might or strength. The idea behind it is force. There's intensity to what's going on here. And so in some ways, these three things are it's a climax building of intensity, of a total commitment, of your total self, of your total excess. Some have described it in terms of this way. I don't know if you can take it this way. It's almost as if someone, it's like he's drawing three circles around all of you, and it starts with the most inward circle, your heart. Your nephesh is who you are, a little bit, and then your might and excess is all that comes out from who you are. But every single one of these is not just a part of a circle in which your heart makes up a part and your soul makes up a part and your might makes up a part. Every single one is a complete totality of who you are and its intensification to build to this truth. You must love God with your entire being. Intent. We have an expression called half-heartedness. God doesn't want us to love Him half-heartedly. Because if you love God half-heartedly, that's not realizing who God is it? Because when you get a hold and a grasp of who God is, you will love Him with all of your being. And may God give us that glimpse into the beauty of His character. He's already given us the glimpse. He's already revealed it to us. May we meditate on Him. May we cry out to Him to do this supernatural work in our hearts, that we will choose God above all things, love Him and delight in Him, think upon Him, meditate on Him, trust Him, fear Him, praise Him, and obey Him with all of our lives. I'd like us to sing as the invitation to go back to the song that we've already sung. As we were singing this, I realized that song, More Love to Thee, is such a fitting way to end this in terms of a prayer and a cry from our hearts. And I'm going to invite you to stand, take your hymnals. I don't remember what the number is off the top of my head. 376. I'll turn this here for... And I do believe... I'll play the piano. So.
376.
Pray that we'll incorporate that prayer sometime in our prayer time today. Lord, help me to love you more, to mean it from our hearts, and to watch him work, to remind us of his greatness, his power, and his love, and to bring our hearts to a full affection for our God. Brother Josh Geyer, would you mind praying for our service?